reigns. Christ is ruling. The government of God is on the earth. Let the earth rejoice, and let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. This then is reflecting back on the return of Christ and how he got that rule and how he qualified to reign. Let's come down here to Psalm 98. It continues right along. Each one of these psalms go along and give us sort of a step and an increase of the rule of the government of God during the kingdom of God during the millennium. Verse 1, Psalm 98, sing unto the Lord a new song. Boy, it's going to be a new day, a new song, a new way, and everything, isn't it? For he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm has gotten him the victory. And that is going to be the victory song that's going to be sung all the way through the millennium. Now, a lot of people have seen down through all this, all the time since the Desert Storm War and all the parades and all of the things that we saw on the 4th of July and all of the politicians, and now they're out there running their races for a campaign for election for 1992 and all of that sort of thing, okay? Just think of the victory song it's going to be when we're celebrating the victory of Christ. That's going to be an ongoing thing during the millennium, and that's going to be on the Feast of Trumpets. The Lord has made known his salvation. Yes, salvation for all people. Anyone who wills, anyone who desires, anyone who so chooses can come to God and receive salvation. Eternal, universal salvation for all people, all that will. And his righteousness he has openly shown in the sight of the heathen. Let's come down here to Psalm 99 and verse 1. Tremendous message for the people of the world. There's salvation. There is hope. There is God. There is love. There is success. No one's going to destroy you. No one's going to take from you. No one is going to blow you to smithereens because the Lord reigns. Verse 1. The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble, he that sits between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he's high above all the people. Let them praise your great and awesome name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loves judgment, and he does establish equity. He executes judgment and righteousness in Jacob and for the whole world. Exalt you the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Now look who is there in the resurrection. Look who is there with the Lord. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. See, so we're all going to be there with Moses, with Aaron, with Samuel, with the 12 apostles, with the 12 patriarchs, all in the kingdom of God, ruling and reigning with Christ. And them that call upon your name, upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. Let's come down to verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Now there's a special message to the church, which we could say, this is message number 3. Now, we covered just a little bit of that. We got a little glimpse of it when we saw the who is going to help Jesus Christ rule. Let's go to Psalm 15, since we're here. And this is the Feast of Tabernacles Psalm. And this is one whereby we can measure the standard and give us a little inclination or understanding how we're doing and making progress to enter into the kingdom of God. Psalm 15 and verse 1. David asked this question, Lord, who shall abide in your tabernacle? that is in the permanent house of God. Who shall dwell in your holy mountain at Jerusalem? And of course, it talks about the church, as we'll see in a little bit, that the name of Jerusalem is going to be given on the church. And that's where we will be, in Jerusalem, on the holy mount of God. He gives the answer. He that's walking uprightly, that is following the commandments of God, walking in the commandments of God. Hold your place right here and go to the very first psalm. The very first psalm, and it talks about how we are to walk here. Psalm 1 and verse 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night, and he's walking in that way. That's the way of the Lord. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, not like the branches that are broken off and thrown away to be burned up, but planted by the rivers of water. And this is more especially true when you think about the very arid climate that they're talking about here. Unless a tree is where there is water, it's going to dry up and die. And so we're to be like this tree that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Let's come down here to verse 6. It talks about the ungodly and so forth. But verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. That's our way. That is God's way. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. Again and again, we see this whole theme through the Bible, don't we? The governments of this world are going to fail. The wicked people are going to die. The wages of sin is death. That's just the way it is. So when we want to find out who's going to be in the kingdom of God, who's going to dwell in the tabernacle of God? Back to Psalm 15. He that walks uprightly and that works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Now that shows that there has to be conversion, because the human heart is deceitful above everything that there is on the face of this earth and desperately wicked. And who could ever even understand their own nature without the Spirit of God to reveal it to them? Verse 3, he that backbites not with his tongue. How are we doing for qualifying? Or does evil to his neighbor? Nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor, and whose eyes a vile person is contemned. That means that you don't put up with wickedness. But he honors them that fear the Lord. He that swears to his own hurt and changes not. And that's what you had to do with baptism. And there's no going back on that. He that puts not his money out to usury, nor that takes reward against the innocent. He that does these things shall never be moved, and will therefore be dwelling in the tabernacle of God. Now let's turn back to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and it talks about the temporariness of this body. Now, we're going to trade this body in. This body is going to be changed, as it says, as we know, with the resurrection, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And this mortal must put on immortality. But this old corpus nephesh is just like that branch. Once it's cut off, it has a limited time. And that's our time. It's given for everyone to die. Once in Adam, we're going to be made alive in Christ. Here in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, Verse 1, Paul says, "For we know that of our earthly house, of this tabernacle, we're dissolved." He's talking in a metaphor about death. "We have a building of God." That is a building of God, a house not made with hands. I was talking about where we're going to live, and it's also talking about the tabernacle of this body. Eternal in heaven. Christ is going to bring it with him when he comes. "And for this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." So tabernacle is used to show the temporariness of this life and what our bodies represent, and that we have an eternal place to live. Now, even any place we live on this earth, it is temporary. It is made of what comes out of the ground. It is going to corrupt. It is going to rot. It is going to get old. It's going to fall apart. And it's going to have to be replaced. And that's what it's talking about here with this tabernacle. And we are looking to be clothed with that tabernacle which comes from God. Verse 3. "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened." Well, that's why we need to get to the Feast of Tabernacles, because life without God's way is a burden. And it's grievous. And it's hard to get along in this world. And it's tough just to keep your senses straight. So we're burdened. Not only burdened with that, but we're burdened with our own sin, we're burdened with our own human nature, and our own difficulties. "Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." And that is life eternal, obviously. "And now, he that has wrought unto us the selfsame thing is God, who has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." And so we have a little bit of God's Spirit right now. Hopefully, when we're growing in grace and knowledge, we'll increase in the Spirit and knowledge and understanding of God. But the full value of God's Spirit is not going to be until the resurrection. Now, let's go to 2 Peter, the first chapter. And we will see that even Peter used this kind of analogy in talking about the time when he was going to die. And in going into the original Greek here, it is quite a very interesting little bit of phraseology that he has. Now, we pick this up here in, let's pick it up in verse 14 of 2 Peter, the first chapter. "And after Peter gave the instructions and said that I'm going to constantly stir you up as long as I have life, he said, knowing, verse 14, that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle." And that could even be translated, "I'm going to have to fold up my tent here pretty quick." And that's the way it is with every one of us. There comes a time when we fold up our tent and it's over with. Then we wait the resurrection. And that's also a part of the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles for us. But we don't have to look at it with absolute disgust and disdain and fear and wretchedness as the world does, because we have hope, because we have that new tabernacle that's going to come from God. We will have a new body, a new mind. We will be spirit beings, and we will live, as we will see, in a spirit palace, which is going to be quite something. We're going to reign as kings and priests with Christ. Okay, he must put off this tabernacle, even as the Lord has showed me. And when he puts on the new one, let's go to Revelation, the 20th chapter, and let's see what it's going to be and what he's going to do and what we will be doing with him. Now, we know from the Day of Atonement that Satan has to be put away. And then begins the millennium as pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, because we're going to live and reign with Christ on the earth and bring this salvation to the whole world. And they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. That's when you're going to be able to do something about all the problems in this world. You can't now because you don't have the authority. You can't now because Christ doesn't want you to get so meddled into the politics of this world that you get absorbed into the system. You'll have your chance. And judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Christ. So it's going to take some doing. Some of us are going to lose our head. And for the word of God, you have to stand for it. And of course, people are going to hate you. Jesus said, you know, they hated me, they'll hate you. Don't think it any strange thing if they hate you. If they hated me, they'll hate you. And it's going to get down to the point of, are you going to keep your head or not? Are you going to follow God all the way or not? That's, you know, it's going to happen. And which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark in their foreheads, nor in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again till 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. That's what we will be in. Now notice verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And there is the message for us. Now let's go to Revelation 3, and let's finish this third message of the message to the church, and let's finish it with this promise. Revelation, the third chapter, and we find this in verse 11. Revelation 3 and verse 11. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. And of course, we're a lot closer to the end than we ever were when we first started believing. Now, whether the end is going to come while we are still living in the flesh and we are changed when Christ returns, or whether we come to the end of our lives and we're resurrected, it really doesn't make any difference, because Christ is going to come quickly one way or the other, right? Right. Hold fast that which you have, that no one take your crown. And as we've seen this year, we've been inundated with so many people, with so many doctrines, with so many foolish and satanic ideas coming right into the heart and core of the church to pull away people from God. There's a warning. Could a man take away your crown? Certainly he could. Otherwise, the warning wouldn't be there. But you have to let him take it away. So if you stay right with Christ, he isn't going to be able to do it. Verse 12. To him that is overcoming, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Kings and priests, right? Where are you going to work? Where are you going to live? How are you going to operate? All right? You will be just like a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. That's a tremendous, tremendous section of hope and encouragement for us. So what we need to do during this Feast of Tabernacles is not only see the futility of this life, but also look at the glory of the coming life. Just as Paul said, that we groan to be clothed with that tabernacle. Now let's look at one more promise that Jesus gave us. John, the 14th chapter. Let's go there. And then this will come into what it is that we will have, because even God does a little preaching to himself. You know, God has a message for himself. And we find that, we'll see, the fourth one is going to be the message from God to himself. So let's wrap this third one up, the message to the church of God, the people who are the people of God. Verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. God is preparing a place for us. You're going to have a place in New Jerusalem. You're going to be living with God. You're going to be living with Christ. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And that's what Christ is doing right now. Preparing a place for you, for me, for all of those that God has called, so that they will be permanently, forever, dwelling in the tabernacle of God, the New Jerusalem. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And as we know from the rest of the Bible and other prophecies, for all eternity. And that's going to be quite some thing. So this Feast of Tabernacles really pictures a lot for us. Now let's go back to 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter. And let's see what God has said concerning dwelling with his people, concerning God's own circumstances. Do you think that God, where he is in his heavens, is completely satisfied? Do you think that God is completely fulfilled because he is God at this very moment? Or is there a greater fulfillment that God even has for himself and contained right in his own word that he expresses of himself to us? Now we find in 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, let's begin in verse 1, and this is when David, King David, said, oh, I want to build a temple for God, a house for God. Verse 1, and it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all of his enemies. Now rest is a type of the millennium. Rest is a type of peace. That the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, he says, look at here. I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within curtains, just in this little tent over here. And Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, shall you build me a house for me to dwell in? Where are you going to put God? What kind of physical building are you going to build for God? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time I brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and a tabernacle. Just exactly the same as Abraham, as we find in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, that he looked for a city whose foundations were laid of God, and a dwelling where God was. Well, here God is even saying, look, while I was with you and the children of Israel, I dwelt in a tent and a tabernacle. He says, where's the house that you will build to me? Isaiah 66, where is the house that you will build to me? For all these things have my hands made, says the Lord of hosts. Everything that you build a temple for me out of, I've already created it. And in all the places, verse 7, that I have walked with all the children of Israel, did I speak a word unto any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why don't you build a house to me of cedar? Now therefore, so shall you say unto my servant David, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheep's cootie and from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. Now, our circumstances really weren't much better than that, were they? And so here we again can draw an analogy. Just think back at the day that God called you and your circumstances and how God dealt with you. And he said, verse 9, I was with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies out of your sight and have made you a great name, like unto the name of the great ones or the great men that are in the earth. And then he goes on telling David, yes, I'll let you build a house, but your son will have to build it because you're a man with bloody hands because of all of the warring and fighting. So the message that God has for himself is that as of yet, God has no place to dwell with his people. Now, that's quite a message, isn't it? And so one of the great parts of the plan of God is to build a place to dwell with his family. And that's going to be some place. That is going to be some city. And that is going to be some building. Now, let's go see it now. Let's go back to the book of Revelation. And let's see what this dwelling place is going to be like. Because when God does it, it is going to be great. It is going to be fantastic. It is going to be unbelievable. And we could use the expression, it's going to take your breath away. Chapter 19, the book of Revelation, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. That's us after we're resurrected. We're still called people, all right? Saying, hallelujah, salvation, glory, and honor, and power unto the Lord our God. That's going to be quite a song. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they say, hallelujah, for her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And the voice came out of the throne, saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and you that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Isn't it interesting that the plan of God began with the marriage, Adam and Eve, right? And it ends with a marriage of Christ and the church. Just think on that. Think what a fantastic thing that will portray for us. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we've been called, brethren. Let's go to Revelation, the 21st chapter. And this is one of the most glorious parts of the entire Bible, right here. Revelation, the 21st chapter, because it goes on into the New Jerusalem in which we are going to be dwelling, which will be the complete fulfillment of God's plan, that we will live with God, we will dwell with God, and God will dwell with us, and we will be in New Jerusalem. Verse 1, Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And that is with men. And the Greek there is anthropos, which means with human beings, obviously then made perfect. Not flesh and blood, but spirit. No longer subject to the withering and dying and the shriveling up as the branch that is rooted out from the tree. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and he shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, nor shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And this is the whole meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles, to dwell with God in his dwelling, in his tabernacle, on his holy hill, married to Jesus Christ, being the wife of the Lamb, being the one who is at his right hand, being the one who helps bring salvation to all people. Now, you want to know whether this is really going to take place? Yes, it is. Verse 5. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Because as spirit beings, we have to have everything new. No longer anything in the flesh. No longer anything that is physical. No longer any of that. But everything is new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Now, brethren, if you've had a tough year, if you've been discouraged because of the way that things have been going, or it's been a little difficult for you, maybe greatly difficult for you this year, you look to these words of Christ and remember that these sayings are true and are faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. And that's what the Feast of Tabernacles pictures, the finishing, except for the last great day, which we will get to, of the plan of God. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that is overcoming, the one who is victorious, and our victory is over death, and our victory is over the wretchedness of this world and ourselves and Satan. And he says, the one who is victorious shall inherit all things. We're going to share the universe with God. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And that is the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles. We have a very good feast, brethren.